Our reading today is Acts chapter 10. Mary Hodgson used to be a friend of mine. When she learnt that I was absolutely serious, that I would like to hear the whole of Acts 10, we had to readjust things, but we are going to hear the whole of Acts 10. It's not a short chapter, as she has increasingly discovered, but it is a story. I object deeply to the way in which we rush into Scripture, grab a couple of verses and run away again. Dr. Luke had the common decency to write this interesting and important story. This is a revolutionary moment in the life of the church. I've just popped up this map just to make clear what's happening. The arrows indicate where Peter has gone in previous chapters, from Jerusalem to Lydda, and then to Joppa on the coast. And we'll find him in Joppa, and we'll find him as he then makes the journey to Caesarea. So that will stay there. You can therefore look at Mary or the map. But let's hear together this remarkable and important story from Acts chapter 10. Thank you.
I hope you're all sitting comfortably. At Caesarea there was a man called Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing, and he gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped by the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I am only a man myself." Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you've sent for me? Cornelius answered, 4 days ago I was in my house praying at this hour, 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us. Then Peter began. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water?" So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days.
Mary, I think the round of applause was implied, but thank you so much. Well, isn't it wonderful to hear that whole story and not just a part of it? It would be hard to exaggerate the importance of Acts chapter 10, and that's why I was so keen that we should hear the whole of it. Can we be clear where things are in the early church at this stage, where the new believers, largely, of course, from Jewish communities, are continuing to worship in synagogues? This is hard for us to imagine because the world has moved on. But until AD 70, so that's for a period of about 40 years, the Christians would be meeting in synagogues. They were a party within the Jewish community. And so when we see Paul on his missionary journeys, you will note it is his normal practice to go to the synagogues to meet believers there. The mindset, therefore, was that this wonder of Christianity was largely a Jewish experience. It was within the Jewish community. And the idea of it moving to the others, the nations, the Gentiles, was very hard for people to grasp. And clearly it was very difficult for Peter to grasp. Now, Peter is a key figure, isn't he? Remember, it was of him that Jesus said, Matthew 16, verse 18, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So Peter's a crucial figure in the establishment of the church. Peter was the preacher on the day of Pentecost, a cracking sermon. 3,000 people were added to their number that day. So Peter's right at the heart of the action. And of course, in the succeeding chapters, we meet him a great deal and learn a lot about his life. But the penny hasn't dropped for Peter. Peter's still thinking in very Jewish language. He's thinking in terms of other Jews coming to follow Jesus. And in Acts chapter 10, he has a job done on him, shall we say. There are two points that I want to raise this morning. The first is that God speaks. God speaks. And what I find delightful about this chapter, and I've loved walking with this chapter through the past week, is the variety of ways in which God speaks. First of all, God speaks to somebody who's clearly not a Jew, Cornelius, and he's clearly not opposed to these things, but he's not easy to categorize. He's somebody who's called, I think it's a very interesting description, a God-fearer. A God-fearer. Generous things are said about him. You heard it said towards the beginning of Mary's speech. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. He's a centurion. He has command over 100 men. That's the nature of his role. Akin, therefore, to a captain in the army of that order. So it's a significant, but he's not a most senior officer. But he's representing the occupying forces, representing the hated, degrading occupation of the land at this time. It's very interesting to see the way in which we find centurions represented, because they actually do very well in the scriptures. Luke chapter 7 is a very significant moment. We remember the healing of the centurion's servant, that moment. There we learn that this centurion was clearly greatly loved by the people. He'd helped to have the synagogue built in their community. So much loved. And he sends elders, Jewish elders, to Jesus. He doesn't go himself. He sends Jewish elders, and they say of him, you know, he's such a good man, he deserves for you to heal his servant. Jesus is then on the way to the centurion's house, and you remember the moment where he sends friends to say to Jesus, it's not necessary for you to come to my house, just say the word, and my servant will be healed. And Jesus says, I tell you, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. So it's fascinating, isn't it? This centurion, this representative of the Jewish establishment, of the Jewish empire, of the Roman Empire, is actually seen as an exemplar of faith. Then there's the moment of Jesus' death. What happens straight after Jesus' death? Immediately after the report of his death. The first words after were, the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. God speaks. God came to this centurion in a vision and gave him his orders. I want therefore to note right at the beginning is God speaks to all sorts of people. Maybe we feel God should only speak to Christians who are very similar to us. You know, people who believe things in the way that we do, that tick the same doctrines. I love the Word of God, which is so much more expansive than that. Here we see this man who's not technically anything. He's certainly not technically a Christian. He's not technically a Jew. He's just a God-fearer. And God speaks to him at this crucial moment in the history of the development of the church. God's generosity is seen. So God speaks to him in a vision, and then we have the moment of God speaking to Peter. Thank you, Luke, for all the detail you've given us. He goes onto his roof to pray. He's a tanner. He's had a busy morning. He goes onto the roof to pray. It's very hot, and he's really hungry. And what a surprise. He has a vision of food, you know, like we should be surprised. And he sees this vision of, you know, he's really hungry. He has this vision of a sheet coming down with all sorts of mixed food on it. Now, Peter, the true blue Jew, he knows what to say. It's a mixed group of food in front of him. He hears the word, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter, the proper Jew, says, "Oh no, I can't eat all them because some of them are clean and some are unclean, and I live my life in a way to avoid eating anything unclean." God doesn't draw out the lesson for him. He doesn't make it easy for him. He does it three times. And then life goes on. And clearly then the penny starts to drop. God is saying to Peter, and what a shock this must be. What a shock this must be. Peter, we're playing by new rules. Stop dividing the world up into clean and unclean. It's now different. God speaks his new shocking word to Peter. And he draws the conclusion which he preaches about when he reaches Caesarea. These places, for your interest, are easily visited today. Joppa on the coast, the southern place where Peter was, is now Jaffa, famous in connection with the oranges, which Israel has produced in great quantities. And you can go to a home which is attributed to Peter. And then Caesarea Maritima, as we call it, Caesarea on the coast, to distinguish it from Caesarea Philippi, up on the Syrian border, where the revelation of Jesus took place, and Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ. Caesarea Maritima on the coast, you can still see huge evidence of the Roman occupation of that great city at the time. So you can go to these places. So then Peter goes, as we know, up to Caesarea, and he preaches. He explains to people. He explains that he's now understood what's going on, and he shares the word that God has no favorites. The doors are open wide. What I want to say to you this morning is God speaks in a variety of ways. In this reading, he's spoken in a vision, he's spoken in a trance, he's spoken in a sermon. And we should expect that God will speak in a variety of ways. This is where it gets difficult, isn't it? Because some Christians will say that God speaks in a particular way, and you and I might say, well, he's never done that for me. It's all very nice for them. Well, it's all very nice for them. They say they heard God speak. Well, I wonder when he's going to turn up in Andover Road. You know, he's not done that for me, you may say. What I want to say is the testimony of Scripture is God speaks in a variety of ways. And that's how it always is. But God speaks. That's the point. God speaks to some people in dreams. It is true to say God seems to speak to some nationalities more in dreams. You go to Africa, God often speaks in dreams. What are we to make of that? It's just a matter of fact. I think we should just rejoice in it. And you may look forward to the fact that God might choose. He may not. It's the other possibility. But God might choose to speak to you in a dream. It's something that God does. God might speak to you through literature, through poetry, through art, through music. He does to many of us, but in very carefully tuned in ways, it seems to me, that are appropriate to the people that we are. God speaks in a whole variety of ways. I have to say to you, the greatest revelation for me over the last 2 years has been the way in which God has spoken through people with learning disabilities. Do you know, these are hard things to put into words, but it's actually to have a great burden lifted when you're relating to somebody who doesn't do words. Many people with learning disabilities, it's a spectrum, and this doesn't describe more than a percentage of them, but some people whom we care for, they have no words. They don't do words. They may do smiles, they may do hugs, but they don't do words. And it's a very liberating experience just to meet raw humanity and to find ways of expressing the love of Christ to them and sharing the joy of life with them without the burden of words. That's a personal part of my journey. But this is what I want to say to you. We need to live our lives expecting God to speak to us. Don't put limits on how God might choose to speak to you. He can do it through a sermon, miraculously, incredibly, but he can do it. But he can do it as easily through the person sitting next to you, or through the smile of a friend, or to the kindness of somebody who writes you a note or sends you a card, or in a myriad other ways. God speaks. The second point that I flagged up is that God welcomes. God welcomes. Here was Peter, who knew of the welcome of God because he had felt it. He knew that he was welcome into the family of God, but he saw limits to that welcome. In this chapter, we see the doors flung open wide. I love the end of this chapter, where the shock of these proper circumcised Jews is reflecting. You know, Peter's got there. His friends haven't quite caught up. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who came with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. Just imagine. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. This was a massive shock to the system. But that is the nature of our God. The walls are down. All are welcome. I believe this is a huge challenge for us as a community, to live the welcome of Christ to others. I'm sure I'll have told at least some of you the story, but it's, I think, an important story. When I went down to the Southwest, and I heard the story of one of our excellent lay preachers who went down to a Cornish village to preach. On the edge of the village were new houses that had just been built. And it was just a little church, little Baptist church in Cornwall. And my friend, Les, was really excited to see these new houses were going up. He went up to the church secretary and said, "Isn't this wonderful? These new houses have been built. What are you going to do to reach out to the people who've come to move into these new houses?" And the church secretary said, "We're going to do nothing at all." She explained, as if reasonably, "The people who've come to live in those houses are nothing like us." Well, I tell you with pride, that church is now shut. Thank God for it. That might sound like a harsh word. It'd be much better if they changed their spots. I get that. But it's so easy to be like that, isn't it? Where we choose the kind of people we want, and God wants to throw open the doors. Not for us to choose very carefully the people who we think will fit in nicely with us because they're somewhat like us, but rather to see the doors open wide. Let us receive the challenge as a church to be such a welcoming church, to be there. And I do think we do it well. I'm not knocking this church, but it is about what we do on the door, and I think we have a remarkable ministry of welcome on the door, which is fantastic, and we're grateful to James and Carol and others who support that vital ministry that we exercise. But it's about being a welcoming people. I'll tell you this story. I met up with a senior church leader in Reading a couple of weeks ago. He told me the story. I knew nothing of this. He's brought up in Hoddesdon in Hertfordshire, which happens to be where my parents met. So immediately I'm listening to the story. This is years ago. He's brought up as a Jehovah's Witness. He's now a Baptist minister. He's brought up a Jehovah's Witness. And one day, as a young man, he thought, "I don't know if I'm going to go to the Kingdom Hall today. I think I'll go to that little Baptist church on the corner. I just want to see what they do. I don't want to talk to anyone." So he went to the Baptist church, Hoddesdon Baptist Church, on the corner. He got in just before they started the service to make sure he didn't meet anyone. And he thought he'd leave just before they finished, just to make sure there was no human contact. Standing in his way as he tried to get out was a lady who happens to be a family friend and very important to our family, called Mrs. Weeks, who said, "I don't think we've seen you before. It's lovely to see you." He didn't succeed in his mission in getting out uncontacted. As a result of that contact and that welcome, he came to the Lord. And for 25 years plus was a minister in Reading. The ministry of welcome. Never look down on what you can do to be welcoming and what you can do to share the welcome of God himself. And so from this wonderful reading, we hear God speak to us. We hear God saying, whoever you are, God wants to speak to you. And whoever you are, God wants you to know God's welcome and to pass it on to others. May we hear God's word today. In Jesus' name, amen.